Well, in our five meetings together, we want to take a look at prophetic things. And again, 3 years ago, or four, whenever it was exactly, we talked about these things as well. What we're trying to do is give you a good, solid outline of biblical prophecy. When we mention Bible prophecy, sometimes people immediately think, well, that must be reading into current events, some of the things that are written in the Scriptures. And in some ways you could see that. I mean, some of the prophecies in Isaiah and Ezekiel have that information that makes you wonder, are these the fulfillment of this prophecy? Ezekiel's vision of bones coming together, and then, of course, the establishment of Israel as a nation in 1948, which seemed to point in that direction. But when you come to prophecy and Bible prophecy and prophecy meetings, a lot is made of sensational things in the news. And we're not taking that tact. What we're doing is looking at what the Scripture talks about, Bible outline for prophecy. What is on the horizon, the general points of Bible prophecy? And we'd like to take a closer look at the Scriptures, and in these series of messages, look more at the passages that deal with those. The previous series of messages, we looked at it topically. This series will be looking more expository at these different passages. To start off with, I want to use a verse as a launching pad, and that would be 2 Timothy chapter 3. I say verse, a portion, in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So let's open our Bibles to that portion. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is a section in the Scripture, New Testament, that deals with future things and the condition of things prior to the Lord's return. And I'd like to read the whole chapter just to give a sense of what we'll be looking at in our meetings together. Paul is writing, of course, to Timothy, his son in the faith, and he says in verse 1, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." Isn't it interesting? Every time you look in the news, different from the last time I was here, the tremendous things that are taking place around our globe, there's no question about things have progressed in a very bad way, or should say digressed. Verse 2, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, laden down or loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." We're at verse 13. "But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished, or equipped for every good work." And once again, God will bless the reading of His Word and obedience to it as well. Well, there's a nice little outline of what are things we can expect in the last days of the church. And Paul is writing here to Timothy, as we mentioned, but of course to a broader group of Christians, because this is an epistle that is designed along those ways, the pastoral epistles, named, of course, after Timothy, because he wrote it to Timothy. And it's interesting, if you were to compare 2 Timothy chapter 3 with the first chapter of Romans, you find a very similar description of things. The ironic thing is in Romans chapter 1, it talks about the description of mankind at the dawn of man's history. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, very similar, it's a description of conditions in professing Christendom. So the world and here professing Christendom, and very similar. So it doesn't tell us that the world is getting better and better as the world likes to portray it. In essence, the world is continuing on in the very way and path that they've taken in the past. There are 15 descriptions given here of the deterioration of society. But if you notice here, as the description is similar to Romans chapter 1, if you can look it up on your own, you'll find that it really gets worse and worse. And I think the culmination of the passage is in verse 13 when it says, "But evil men and imposters, deceivers, will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So the conditions of the last days of the church is that it's been bad all along, but it'll continue and get worse and worse. Some of the old Bible students, teachers, scholars, whatever you want to call them, would say it's the doctrine of the progress of evil. In other words, in the last days, things will get worse. Now, that flies in the face of a lot of certain groups within Christendom, the professing church, that they say, well, you know, if we just keep working at it and preaching the gospel, we'll bring in the kingdom. That school of thought is called post-millennialism. In other words, we'll bring in the millennium. We'll bring in the conditions in such a way that when the Lord returns, this is the thinking of that persuasion, when the Lord returns, he'll come back to a place that's been established for him so he can come and rule and reign in his kingdom. And we'll usher in the kingdom by the preaching of the gospel. That's an erroneous thought. That's called postmodernism, or rather postmillennialism, and we'll talk about it. Right now, people who analyze culture and society and the world and global trends and all the rest, call this a postmodern society. In other words, not the scientific method that's characterized societies back 100, 200, 300 years ago, observable evidence, you look at things, make your conclusions. We're a postmodern society. It means we're past all that. Someone out there, a group of people out there, whoever they are, had determined that the year 2000 was the marking point of all this, and that we're in a postmodern society, and so everything, all the rules have changed. And so you see some of those rules changing, don't you? I mean, you know, I had to go online to make an application for something recently, and in the series of questions that were online, it said, "What gender are you?" And it had a little circle there, male, little circle next to it, female, then a third circle with nothing there. In other words, take your pick. You're either male, female, or something else. They didn't even know how to describe it. That just shows you how things are changing. And we're living in a society, America, a society that's continually changing, definitely post-Christian, because just take a look at all society around us. They're shutting God out of the school, everything else too, and except for secular humanism. They're letting that come in, all the other things they're allowing to come in. And we can go on and on about that whole thing. But we're living in a different world. But it's not just our society. Across the globe, as we see these bombings take place in the news, current events, you hear all these things taking place. It's not just confined to America. America is not just going down the tubes. All around the world, there's terrorism that's taking place at every front. And the whole goal of terrorism, even though it involves killing people, the goal really is not so much the killing as it is to instill fear and terror amongst the people. You know, you go into agency in town or whatever, and you look around in the crowd there in a general place, and you wonder which one of these people are going to pull out a gun and start mowing everybody down. That's what is the sense that is in the back of people's minds. Whereas in years past, no problem at all. Just walk right in. I remember it wasn't that long ago when somebody I knew, I was taking them to the airport, and they were running late, and they were running to the gate, and they got on the plane, and 15 minutes later, the plane was flying away. Well, would that happen now? No way. Not going to happen now. You have to go through the scanners, and you have to have all this, and if you're not there at the gate 45 minutes ahead of time, you're out of the picture. Things have really changed. Well, why have they changed? It's the doctrine of the progress of evil. God says in his word, the last days are here. They've been there since the first century, and they'll get worse and worse and worse. Things will be intensified, and before the Lord's return, we'll definitely see the disintegration of not only our society, but of course global society as well. Well, we're looking at the concept of end times, and it's end times intrigue, no question about it. We see it all around us. You know, back 20, 30 years ago, some of the older folks here would remember, you know, you go into the supermarket and you see the tabloids. You see these tabloids for the younger generation are the newspapers making great predictions. Remember Jean Dixon? She'd be making all these predictions. Some of the older folks remember all that, right? Jean Dixon would be making these predictions. Well, that has continued. There's no question about it. When I became a Christian back a number of years ago, Hal Lindsey in the late great Planet Earth was very popular. And it was great to see that prophecy teaching, sometimes a little on the sensational side. But it just shows you that prophecy is in a lot of people's minds, more than you realize. You know, I don't poke around looking in people's cars at all, but when you come out of the shopping center, you're just walking around, maybe you're walking by a car, you happen just to make a quick glance as you're walking through the parking lot, and you'll see people will have spiritually titled material on the front seat. Now, whether it's good stuff like the Bible or some way out stuff like Dan Brown's Da Vinci Code and things like that, we don't know. But you go on the beach. I'm from the Jersey Shore. You look at the Jersey Shore and people are always reading on the beach. You know, you can't watch TV. Well, nowadays you probably can, you know, with the little cell phones. That's what you call mobile devices, I guess is the right way. But, you know, people do a lot of reading. And what do you see? A lot of material that has spiritually oriented titles to them. And it might seem like people have a spiritual interest in the living God. Well, it's not true. Acts chapter 17, there the Athenians came to that place, Mars Hill, to hear some new thing. And there was an idol in every place. People said there was more idols there than there were people. And they were looking like they were spiritually interested, but they weren't. They were running from the true God, which is what religion is all about. So there is real intrigue regarding Bible prophecy. But what we want to take a look at, what does the Bible teach about Bible prophecy? And what is Bible prophecy? And a good way to remember it is Bible prophecy is history before it happens. God is writing in advance things that will take place that one day will be history. So he's writing history, God is, in advance. Now, the world religions don't have the prophecy. Now, you hear about Nostradamus and all these different prophets. But in regard to the major world religions, they don't really speak that much about prophecy. Judaism, of course, because we are part of that in the sense of the Old Testament and into the New. But the Bible, the proof of the inspiration of the Scripture is prophecy. And that it has come true. And we go through many, many scriptures in the Old Testament and look at prophecies and see how they came true. But I always love this verse, Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 11. God says through the prophet Isaiah that he declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not done, saying, my counsel shall stand. Indeed, I have spoken it, I will bring it to pass. So that's prophecy, speaking these things. And they are to come to pass. Turn with me for just a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 13. We have Moses giving some clear instruction to believers. Deuteronomy chapter 13, the test of a false prophet. Or we should say the test of a true prophet if it doesn't come true. Deuteronomy chapter 13. This is a great passage, especially young people should be familiar with this. In verse 1 it says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. That's a great section of verses right there. That's the test of whether really you want to follow on to know the Lord. If you love the Lord, you're going to read his word. If you read his word and obey his word, you're not going to go after these false prophets. And so God says very clearly in his word, this is what happens. That, you know, people who listen to false teachers show that there's no light in them. And so their scriptures are fraught with a lot of these warnings to believers to make sure that you don't follow false teachers or false prophets. But false prophets are there. And as 2 Timothy 3 reminds us, they'll grow worse and worse and worse. And so prior to the first arrival of the Lord Jesus, his first advent, you saw a lot of false prophets rise up there. And demonic activity because the Lord had arrived. And before the end of the age, at the end of the church age, the period that we're in now, there's going to be a rise of false prophets and demonic activity, satanic activity, as the Lord is about to come back as well. So false teachers and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving many. There's another great verse. I always love this verse. If you want a verse to refute abortion, you know, sometimes we need to have verses like that in our hip pocket to be able to pull out quickly to refute the gainsayers. That's a good verse right there. But it also teaches the fact that God knows things from the end and from the beginning. Psalm 139:16. The psalmist is saying, "Your eyes, God, saw my substance yet being unformed. And in your book they were written in the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Before I was even born, yet when as yet there were none of them, you saw my days and what was fashioned for me, even before he was born." So there's a great verse that refutes the idea that a person is not really a person until they're actually born. Well, they are a person before they're born. God saw every one of us in the days fashioned for us. That's a great verse from Psalm 139:16. But it also tells us that God has in store things that are yet to come. And so it's a reminder to us that prophecy in that way is history before it happens. When it comes to Bible questions dealing with prophecy, these are often the most asked Bible prophetic questions. When will Christians be raptured from the earth? That's a typical question that's asked when we look at the topic of prophecy. And then another question is, will it be before the tribulation, during the tribulation, or at the end of the tribulation? And there's good Christians on both sides of this fence. You know, just because someone doesn't believe right down the line, every line that we believe, doesn't mean they're in the enemy camp. We have to keep that in mind, too. Because there's some Christians that will seem to break fellowship just because they don't hold to the same line of teaching. I just love that verse in Philippians chapter 3. It says, if anyone be other-minded, even God will reveal this to them. So we're all on a spectrum of Bible knowledge, understanding of Bible knowledge. But there are those who will really press hard that the Bible teaches that we will go through part of the tribulation. That's called the mid-rapture persuasion. There is the pre-trib, prior to the tribulation, a seven-year period on earth that is yet to happen. God has foreseen it, and we'll take a look at the scriptures that deal with that. And people that will hold to that position. And then there's the mid-trib position. And there's the post-trib tribulation, that is trib meaning tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, Christians have to go through the tribulation. I'll point out a verse here and there, kind of take it out of context, and then apply it to the rapture of the church. And so these are questions that a lot of Christians can differ on and even argue about. And that shouldn't be. But and the arguing, that is. But nevertheless, it's not all of them. They're not all true. It's one or the other. It's not everybody can say, well, I have my verses, that's okay with me, and you have your verse, that's okay with you. It's really only one. So the question is, we need to study God's Word and make sure that we find out what the answer is. Another question is, does the Bible teach a literal thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, or is it something different? That's, you know, called premillennialism, when somebody believes that Christ will come before his millennial reign. I described to you a few minutes ago a postmillennialist. The idea is that the Lord will come back again in his second advent to a kingdom that's already in place, ushered in by the preaching of the gospel. That's a postmillennialist position, as I described. But the premillennial position is that the Lord Jesus will come again and he'll bring in his kingdom. And there's verses to support that. So is it a pre-mill or post-mill? Not to be confused with pre-trib and post-trib. Because there are different aspects of it. And so these are terms that are used quite frequently. I have found that in the assemblies of the Lord's people in previous generations, this was quick material that you could be able to expound. In my travels nowadays, I find the new generation coming up don't have any strong, solid convictions on this. There are exceptions, of course, to it. The older generation, solid as a rock in many ways. but the younger generation, for some reason, hasn't captured that. Who's at fault? Everybody likes to point fingers. Well, is the old generation didn't pass the baton, or is the younger generation didn't pick up the baton? We're not saying. All we're saying is because of the morass of false teaching, proliferation through the internet, through Twitter and Facebook and all that, there's a conglomeration of opinions out there, and it gets people confused. And that's really what it boils down to. There's questions like this. Will the Lord return before or after that kingdom is established, the premillennial, postmillennial position? It causes you to say, what's going on out there, right? There's confusion. How do I sort all these things out? Well, hopefully we'll have some of those sorted out for you here in these days. So that's the question. Why all the confusion about Bible prophecy? That's really what it comes down to. You start asking yourself the question, you say, I'm twisted up in a knot. Why are there so many questions about it? I mean, the scripture teaches very clearly, 2 Peter chapter 1, knowing this first, so we can know these things, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So God has clearly given us His Word. And it tells us that in 2 Peter chapter 1, as I just read. And in other scriptures as well. We don't want to spend all the time on all the scriptures supporting it. We want to give you some material to go home and study it further. So if it's that clear, as it says, holy men of God spoke as they were moved of the Holy Spirit, what's the problem? Why is there so much confusion regarding Bible prophecy? And the answer for that is, it's your system of interpretation. There are basically two systems of interpretation. One is literal and the other one is allegorical. Two systems of interpretation, and that's why there is such a confusion in Bible prophecy. Now, the literal interpretation of Scripture, it all boils down to this. Before you even look and open in the Scripture, the question is, what system of interpretation are you using? Now, this is not saying this is my system of interpretation. This is what we look at when we study the Scriptures. There is the literal interpretation. What is that? Well, that follows the historical grammatical method. In other words, the words mean what they say. When God says that He's talking about the nation of Israel, He means the nation of Israel. Words are important and words have meaning. When I say, hi, how are you? I mean, hi, how are you? There's no deeper meaning to it. When we said the meetings today start at Harrisburg Bible Chapel at 10 o'clock, we mean it's Harrisburg Bible Chapel on Union Deposit Road at 10 o'clock. I don't mean 3 o'clock that, you know, there's some spiritual meaning behind the phrase 10, or Harrisburg Bible Chapel is just a cloaking of this other place. When I talk to you in direct language, that's what I mean. That's the way we talk. So therefore, we should apply that system of interpretation to the Scripture. When God says something in His Word, we take it for face value, unless the context tells us differently. When the Bible says He'll hide you under the shadow of His wings, we know that God is making a metaphor there and describing Himself as a protective one over His children, just like a bird will cover over their young. We're not saying that God is a big bird in the sky or anything like that. It just makes common sense that when it says he'll cover us under the shadow of His wings, we know that it's a metaphor to carry that understanding out in our own hearts and minds. But when it's an allegorical method of interpretation, you read into everything some kind of deeper meaning. It's a less obvious meaning. So this is the allegorical approach to Scripture, an allegorization of Scripture. And so this is symbolic interpretation. Now the problem with this approach to Scripture is if you say, well, I think it's symbolic, and there is symbolism in Scripture, we know that to be the case, no question, the context makes it clear. But if you say of all Scripture there's allegory in it, or when it relates only to prophecy, then anything's up for grabs. You're the sole determiner of what it means, the terms mean. And so you had someone a few years ago said that the Lord will return, and you know, May 21st, was it? 2011, or whatever the year was. Well, how do you arrive at it? Well, the way you arrive at it is because one day in the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, and let's take that scripture and try to twist it around and just try to attach certain meanings to it and you are the sole determiner of what those terms mean. And you say, well, it's used here elsewhere, so we'll use it here. Well, how do you know that that can apply in that situation? And that's the allegorization of Scripture. And so a lot of people in a certain slices of the professing Christian church will adopt the allegorical interpretation of Scripture, and because they do, they come up with completely different conclusions when it comes to Bible prophecy. And that's why there's a reason for the disconnect in certain camps in the Christian community, we would say, worldwide, global Christian community, in terms of Bible prophecy. So the question is, which camp are you in? Are you in the literal interpretation camp, or are you in the symbolic interpretation camp? And we're not saying that Scripture can't be, you know, there's no symbolism, because there is. We admit that. But the sense will make it clear, the historical grammatical sense, as we said in that literal description. So the understanding of Bible prophecy will differ as long as there are different systems of interpretation. So I can tell you verse after verse and back it all up and give you chapter and verse here this morning. Someone else can come in through those doors and say, well, I don't agree with you. And I say, well, look at the chapter and verse. They say, well, that's fine, but that's not what that means. Because really, this is what it means in presenting and putting forward a allegorical, symbolic interpretation. So there's always going to be a conflict amongst good Christians, still believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they need Him as Savior to get to heaven, free gift of salvation. So it's not a matter of salvation. It's not a matter of Christ. It's not a matter of the Word, understanding the Bible being the God's inspired Word, the only way, or His only Word, no extra biblical resources to add to the Bible like the Church of Mormon or anything like that. Nothing of that kind. Good, solid Christians, but still on a different page when it comes to Bible prophecy because of the allegorical interpretation of Scripture versus the literal. It all boils down to this. This is why it's half here. This is all new material, as I mentioned. I got a lot of things that are different in this series of messages than what we had a few years ago. So very, very critical. This is at the crux. This is the crux of the matter right here. You know, if you don't adopt that literal interpretation, you're going to see a lot of things that you'll disagree, let's say, with a lot of things that are here. Now, I always like this script. This slide, I actually showed this a couple years ago as well. When you open the pages of Scripture, you'll find that almost one-third of the Bible is prophecy. One-third. One out of every three pages of the Bible is prophecy. That's how important prophecy is. So if you don't have a handle on Bible prophecy, you're in the dark. That's basically what we're saying. 28%, almost 29% of the Bible is Bible prophecy. And if you were to look at the pages of the New Testament, as we see right here, there's only four books that don't have anything prophetically written in them. There's the book of Galatians, which is six chapters in length. Philemon, which is one. Second John, which is one page or one chapter. And Third John as well. Only four books. Not a lot of pages. All together right there, you have basically nine chapters. And even you know, some of the chapters are short, too, in the epistles of John. So all but four of the New Testament books containing teachings on the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's how much the Bible addresses Bible prophecy. So we need to be aware of what the Bible teaches on it. And so that's why I appreciate you having this conference and the meetings that we have together. What's the value of Bible prophecy? I would love that verse, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. It's in the same section just prior to the opening verse that I was reading from. We have a more sure word of prophecy unto which you do well, that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place. That's a critical verse right there. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. The value of Bible prophecy is that it shines a light on world events. All right? It's just like a flashlight in a dark place. Just as the Scripture says, you do well, you do well, personally, as a body of believers, as a congregation of New Testament believers, we do well to take heed. So it's telling Christians. The Bible is written for Christians. It's God's love letter to His people. Yes, there's prophecies and there's the message of the gospel to the unsaved world, but the Bible is written to strengthen believers in the Word of the Lord. And so Christians need to study it. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32 says, "The people that know their God shall be strong and do great exploits." So if you are a study of the Word, a student of the Word, male or female, young or old, doesn't matter, study God's Word, you'll be strong and do great exploits. Proverbs 28:1 says, "The righteous are as bold as a lion." Why are they as bold as a lion? Because they have confidence not in themselves, but in the Lord. And so when we have confidence in the Lord, when we look at the example of God's people all the way through the Scriptures, when we know God's promises and God's Word, we launch out and do great things for God because we know that He's with us, as it said to Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, "I'll be with you, I'll bring you back to this land, I'll be with you all through it." Promises like that, that God assures us of His presence, His promises, His power when we're yielded to Him. And so the value of Bible prophecy, same thing. We look at the events around us, and yeah, we bemoan the fact that when you fill out these online surveys and they say, "What gender are you?" and you write down male, female, or I don't know what type of thing, we can say, this is just what the Bible talks about. As it was in the days of Moses, or rather Noah, rather, as it was in the day of Noah, men will be, you know, giving over to these different things. And as in the days of Lot, you see the example there. Society is going downhill, and you see all the different things that take place in the past. You say, hey, this is exactly what the Scripture is talking about, when evil impostors will grow worse and worse, from that passage we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, that was the value of Bible prophecy. This is the essence of Bible prophecy. The great verse found in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. I hope these are perhaps in your mind already. If they're not, they should be. Because Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, after 19 chapters of addressing some of these things with still a couple chapters to go, John says, "The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." That's the essence of Bible prophecy. It all centers around the Lord. Back behind the Scriptures is the cross of Christ and His death for us. So the essence of Bible prophecy is the testimony of Christ. He's the spirit of prophecy. And so it all centers around Him. As someone said, history is His story. Prophecy is history before it happens. Everything revolves around Christ. He's the center of two eternities, as we sing in our hymn books on the Lord's day when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. So the testimony of Jesus is indeed the spirit of prophecy. Great verse from Revelation chapter 19:10. Now, I've already mentioned to you that the last days began at the first century and is all the way up to the return of the Lord for His church. Someone would say, "What do you mean? The last days? When it says last, does it mean it's at the end?" Yeah, it is. But the Scripture also tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, that God has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. That's Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, written in the first century. And right there they were saying it was the last days, the writer. I think Paul, but we don't know for sure. It's not identified. But the last days are seen as being in the first century. So then what does it mean to be last days? Well, the last days means there'll be no other events, a sign in the heavens that the Lord Jesus will return. And that condition of the imminency of Christ, His return could happen at any moment, has been going on for 2,000 years at least at this point. That's the sense of imminency, that He could come at any point. That's been going on for 2,000 years. That condition, that imminency, was there from the very first century. So that's why it is called the last days back 2,000 years ago. But as we read from 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verses 1 and 2, in these last days, now Paul is writing that, what, 65 years or so, 60 years later, when the Lord was born, and you know, some 30 years after He was when He ascended to heaven, it was a period of time, and it says the last days. And that's still the case in the description that we read as we open up this meeting. So 2 Timothy 3, 1, 2 is a great verse. And then look at Romans chapter 13, verse 12. I put these down, by the way, on the PowerPoint so that we save some time, so you're always not always turning to the Scriptures and using that time up for our meetings. But that's a great verse there too, verse 12. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. The night's as far as it gives us a condition. That's why we need Bible prophecy. It shines as a light that shines in a dark place. It's this night. The day of Christ, where believers will be with the Lord, is at hand. We'll be with Him. for all eternity. We'll enjoy his presence, and we will be rewarded for work that we have done for him in the proper way, proper motive, and the proper method. So the night is far spent, the day is at hand. So that's a great verse too from Romans chapter 13 and verse 12. Well, again, we're not going to be consulting these handouts, but I made them, brought them along with you, and made a few adjustments in it. Not that it was wrong, but I just reordered some of the things so it was clear. And so you can take them home with you, these handouts. There's plenty enough in the back of the room. But the order of future events is, number one, apostasy. You were talking about the things to come. Future events. So we have till 11 o'clock is my time, I believe. 10 up. Oh, that's even shorter. Okay. I didn't get one of those handouts, so I can claim ignorance. All right. So apostasy. Apostasy is the massive falling away, what Scripture talks about, the massive falling away of professing believers from the faith. Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And let's take a look at that. All right, so I do want to turn to some pages of the Scriptures. That's what we're standing on, the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E, right? So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Okay, Glenn, you can sing that song later on, right? No. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Chapter 2. Beginning verse 1. Now, brethren, so Paul here, writing to these Thessalonian believers, says, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Now, Paul was writing because someone out there in the early church had forged a letter, and it sounded very authoritative, and it put Paul's name to it. And he says, now, I don't want you to be, we're talking about the gathering together to Him. That means the rapture of Christ, the return of Christ for His church. This is what I'm writing about right here. So he puts it in a category. He says, now, about our gathering together as a group of believers to Him, when He calls us in the air, He says, I want you not to be soon shaken in your mind or troubled, either by spirit, just by the word of things, or by actual word from a false teacher here, or by the letter He apparently wrote, as if it came from us. Paul is refuting here a false teacher in the church. False prophets are out in the world to try to influence the unsaved group of people out in the world to take them away from the things of Christ. That's the focus of false prophets. False teachers are trying to derail Christians. Okay, so false teachers are in the church. False prophets are out in the world. And these false teachers that come in, this one in particular, and he forged a letter. He says, don't let anyone deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And in the Greek, the word the is the word the is a definite article that is there in the Greek. What Paul is referring to here, and by the way, the verse finishes out, the man of sin is revealed, that's the Antichrist, the son of perdition, one of his 27 titles of the Antichrist in the Scriptures, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. God is saying in his word right here, Paul is explaining this. He says, in a future day, there's going to be a world ruler that comes before Christ, who is the true world ruler. Before the Lord comes, there's going to be a counterfeit called what the Bible calls the Antichrist. Here, extra description is given of him. The man of sin, the son of perdition, all that, opposes the things of God, claims to be God, exalts himself as God. That person is going to come. But before that comes, there's going to be first a great apostasy, the falling away. It's not just here and there. It's a massive falling away of those who were not believers but looked like they were believers. That's what an apostate is. An apostate is not a backslider, a true Christian or a believer like Lot in Genesis chapter 19, who got off track. We all know people who spiritually have made professions of faith in the Lord Jesus, have gotten baptized, took their place in the fellowship of the meeting, and then for some reason got off track. We feel that they've made a true profession of faith. They understood salvation through faith in Christ and through His atoning work at Calvary alone, nothing else added to it. And yet they've gotten off track. They've, like Demas, have gotten in love with this present world. We know people like that. But there's also others who might have come and visited our meeting and had fellowship with, not fellowship, but they've had time spent with us. And we said, I think they're a Christian. I've never really heard a clear profession of faith. But, they're like us. They're nice and they're friendly and that type of thing. You've come across those people too. And in the course of time, they go away from the things of the Lord. And we say, were they really Christians or they backslidden Christians? Well, if they renounce Christ and they get away, it's not that they lost their salvation. Is they were never true believers to begin with. Remember the Lord said in Matthew chapter 7, He says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. He never knew those people who said, Lord, Lord, didn't we do wonderful works in your name and cast out demons in your name? He says, depart from me, I never knew you. So there are people who can be identified with the Christian church, just like the mixed multitude in Egypt. We have Egypt to Canaan here as well a couple years ago. That's where it all fits together. The mixed multitude came out with the Israelites out of Egypt, but they were the source of contention and problems with Israel in the wilderness, Numbers chapter 11. So there's always a group of people who can infiltrate, false teachers infiltrate, false brethren. I don't mean that they're out there to try deliberately to derail you, but they're not true believers. They like the music. They like the atmosphere. They say, this is the way to heaven, clean living. They don't have to understand the gospel of who Christ is truly, that He's the Savior of the world, including them, if they trust Him. All those things they don't hold to. That's an apostate, a person who pulls away from that. And what the Bible is teaching here in 2 Thessalonians and in other portions too, is that there will be a massive falling out prior to the Lord's return. Are we near the Lord's return? Answer is yes. Were we near the Lord's return back in 1965? Yes. Were we near the Lord's return back in 45? Yes. Were we near the Lord's return back in 1555? Yes. We're near the Lord's return all that way because there's nothing that needs to be fulfilled at that point. But it hasn't occurred yet. But we know that conditions will get worse and worse. Were they bad then? Yes. Were they bad back in the 60s? Yes. Are they even worse now? Yes. Maybe it'll be worse yet to come. We don't know. A principle of imminency means it could happen at any time. But we know this, that there's going to be an apostasy, a massive falling away from professing believers prior to the Lord's return. And that's what Paul is talking about right here. One more verse and we'll conclude in just a moment. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And here is another verse that supports that same concept. 1 John chapter 2, just before the book of Revelation, Jude and the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. Both these verses 18 and 19. Now we looked at that verse, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and the mixed multitude we considered. But we need to be aware of these, the false prophets, the false teachers, and the false brethren. Okay, verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, John says, by which we know that it's the last hour, that the Lord could come. He wrote this 2,000 years ago. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, if they were true believers, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they, none of them were of us. They weren't really true believers. So it's possible to have many, many people gathered together and you say, wow, they're all believers. But really, there's always a group within that that are not believers. And maybe one or two, whatever. And then just thinking from a broader standpoint, in professing Christendom, there are many, many churches that will have the sculpture of a cross on the front lawn, and they'll say, we're the first church of whatever town. And you think, well, that's a group of Christians. They just don't believe the way we do. And that might be true. That's denominationalism is a big thing. And that's why in the Assemblies of the Lord's People, there's a downplaying this idea that we're here and you're there and that type of thing with titles. But the point of the matter is, a lot of churches in Christendom are filled with people who don't know the Lord. And so it comes no surprise then when there is a poll that is taken. How many Christians in America believe that there is a literal hell that 50 or 70 or 80% will say, no, we don't believe in a literal hell. And yet the Bible teaches it very clearly. Why is that? Because the headquarters of that denomination made that order to everybody that underneath that should believe that. Maybe that's one of the reasons. But the other reason is because they're not true believers and they don't hold to the Bible as the Word of God. So this is what's going to happen. There is going to be a massive fallout called an apostasy. Well, we'll continue at this point in our next meeting when we return. But this is what we want to point out, that prior to the Lord's return, that wonderful truth of the rapture of the church, which we'll talk about next, there'll be a massive falling away. We see the evidence all around us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that you'd help us to be wise in the understanding of the Scriptures. We understand, Lord, the importance of prophecy, and that is indeed a light that shines in a dark place. And so we pray that you would help us in our understanding of the Word. We pray for each one here that we would be encouraged, if there's any who are outside of Christ, that they might understand their need to trust Him as well as Savior. We ask these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.